Our kind and gracious sovereign, Lord Jesus, we would look to you, the one who makes us whole on the Sabbath. But Lord, you speak the word, and our bones are healed. But Lord, you speak, you command, you woo, and our hearts are made new. Oh Lord, you invite, you encourage, and you exhort, and our burdens are lifted. Oh Lord, who shall dwell with you in your tabernacle, and who can abide on your holy hill? Oh Lord, it is good for us to be here. It is good for us to hear your voice speaking through the scriptures. Lord, indeed, who can abide with you on your holy hill? Gracious Lord, it is at that moment that we pause. We pause with a deep confession. For Lord, we freely admit to you that our hands are unclean, that we have not spoken truthfully and rightly. We have lifted up our souls to vanity. We confess to you that we have not kept our vows. We are lawbreakers, that we are transgressors in thought, word, and deed. Search us, O God. Search us and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in us. Oh Lord, would you shine the light? Lord, would you give us to see where we have erred, where we have strayed, where we have rebelled against your will? And oh gracious God, that on this night you would sprinkle, oh Lord, that blood of sprinkling would be applied to our conscience. Lord, that your blood would be applied to our hearts. Lord, that the blood of the covenant would be sprinkled upon our very being. Lord, that we would know the sweetness, that we would know the blessing of sin forgiven. Oh Lord Jesus, we do ask that you would be the Son of Man who makes whole on the Sabbath. Oh Lord, that on this night, would you come into our midst by your word and by your spirit. And Lord, would you make us whole. Oh Spirit of God, would you use the means of grace? Would you use the word as the splint to heal our broken bones? Oh Lord, let the bones which sin has broken, Lord, let them rejoice. We ask, Lord, that you would come, that you would sanctify, that you would purify. Oh Lord, that we would relish every word that falls from your lips. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would train and equip us to love what is true, to walk uprightly, to hold fast to what is good, to swear to our own hurt. Oh Lord Jesus, we plead with you, let salvation for Israel come out of Zion. Oh Lord, let revival blessings flow down from heaven. We plead with you that you would bless your church, that you would revive her in the midst of the years. We ask, oh God, that you would cause your glory to be exalted, that your glory would spread throughout this land. Lord Jesus, we ask, we plead, we fall and we cry out mightily unto you that you would revive your church, not for our sake, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name, unto your glory, unto your honor. O Lord Jesus, would you speak just as you spoke in the days of old, calming the storm, calming the waves. We ask that you would speak. And Lord, for any here in this room tonight whose hearts are troubled and whose lives are beaten and tossed by the winds, we ask that you would speak. and that under your calm and gentle voice, the wind would cease. We ask, Lord, for any of us who are of little faith, we pray that you would forgive us, Lord, that you would pardon. And Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would train us just as Abraham to be strong in faith, giving glory to God. We ask, Lord, that you would give us a zeal for your house, a zeal for your law, a zeal for the lost, a zeal for your glory. And so, Lord, would you use the reading and the preaching and the praying and the singing of your word to mold us and make us after your will, to make us to be filled with that zeal for your house, clad with zeal as with a cloak. Lord Jesus, would you hear these cries? Would you make us to be deep trusters? Trusters in your goodness, trusters in your mercy. Train us to wait upon your name and give us to be planted and flourish in the house of God. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe see it. Tonight our text will come from the Old Testament, from Psalm 52. Now, Psalm 52, this is on page 602 in your pew Bibles. One of my absolute favorite scenes in the Old Testament is where David is given the sword of Goliath in 1 Samuel 21. He's gone to the house of Ahimelech, the priest. And David is not flawless. He is not perfect in this scene. He actually is dishonest with Ahimelech. So he cannot be perfectly imitated. But in that scene where he meets with Ahimelech, Ahimelech gives him supplies, gives him food, and he gives him the sword. David needed a sword. And Ahimelech says, the only one here is the sword of Goliath. And David says, there's none like that. Let me have it. In that same scene, there is lurking in the shadows a man named Doeg. Doeg is not a native Israelite. He is an Edomite. He is a servant of Saul. And Doeg is watching all of this. Doeg knows that Saul is in pursuit of David, that there is now a rift. And Doeg sees what happens, and he goes and he reports to Saul what he had seen, that Ahimelech had indeed given David and his men supplies. He had given him weapons. At this point in his life, Saul is not in his right mind. Saul responds, and he summons Ahimelech. Ahimelech is the priest who gave David and his men the supplies and the sword of Goliath. Saul summons Ahimelech. One irrational statement follows another. And it reaches its culmination in Saul's decision to slay every priest that is under Ahimelech. Guess who was Saul's informer? It was the man lurking in the shadows, Doeg. Several of these psalms have a story behind them. Psalm 52, if you look at the title, to the choir master, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. There's a backstory. And as David meditates on Doeg's treachery, when Saul gives the command to slay the priest, his men won't even do it. You want us to slay the priests? They won't lay a hand on those men. Doeg says, let me do it. Doeg takes out 85 of the priests single-handedly. As David meditates on Doeg's treachery, what you see in Psalm 52, you see a very clear contrast between what is good and what is evil. There is a very real distinction which our world seeks to blur. There is a clear distinction between good and evil, right and wrong, truth and falsehood. But he shows you the source. David shows you the source of what it is to be planted. We'll begin reading at verse 1, read through to verse 9. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. And I will wait for your name. For it is good in the presence of the godly. Well, I want you to consider with me the question, what is it to flourish? What is it to truly live? You see a contrast. One way is the path of the deceiver, the devourer, the razor, which leads to destruction. The Doegs of the world abound. They are many. They are multiplied. They are in places high and low. You will see them on the streets. You will see them in places of leadership. You will see them wherever you go in a fallen world. the Doegs of the world. How would we describe the Doegs of the world? Well, they are boasters of evil. Look at verse 1. They're not just boasting about a play they just made or a touchdown they just scored. They are boasters of evil. Their tongues, look at verse 2. Their tongues plot destruction. Evil takes visible form, just like God's truth takes visible, audible form in His Word. Evil takes form. It takes form in words, in language. It's not just in deeds, it is in words that are spoken. Your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. They are lovers. The Doegs of the world, they are lovers. And what do they love? Look at verse 3. They love evil more than good. Just in stark, black and white, why are they the way they are? They just love what is evil. That's what drives them. That's what gives them their passion. That's their fuel. That is their power. They love what is evil. Love always drives you in your particular directions. Love is what makes even the most difficult labors pass under His blessing. Love. Love is what drove Jacob to labor for Rachel. And the years passed. Love is what drives these people. They love evil more than good and lying. What else do they love? They love lying. You know, there are some people that just love to lie. They just get a kick out of it. They just enjoy manipulating, speaking falsehood, lying more than speaking what is right. What else do they love? Look at verse 4. They love all words that devour. Words can destroy. Words can pick apart and leave a mark. What is promised about the Doegs of the world? It is promised that they will be broken down. They will have their day. They will be destroyed. They will be snatched and torn. They will be uprooted from the land of the living. This land, this very earth will be renewed. These days will be renewed. This will be the land of the living, but it will not be the dwelling of the Doegs of the world. They will be uprooted out of the land of the living. The righteous shall laugh. See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. But what's the contrast that's drawn? Do you see the contrast? As David meditates on Doeg's devouring, destructive words and actions, look at verse 8. How would you describe the servants of the Lord? Flawed and sinful though they be, how would you describe the servants of the Lord? Look at verse 8. They are like a green olive tree in the house of God. They are a fruit-bearing plant that endures. They are trusters. What do they trust in? You look at verse 8. They trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. Look back at verse 1. They trust in the steadfast love of God which endures. What does the truster say? The truster says the steadfast love of God endures. There are some things that are permanent, that persevere, that endure, and they are not removed or uprooted. The steadfast love of God, the covenant loyalty of God, the loving kindness of God, the mercies of God, they endure. Despite the treachery of the Doegs, the steadfast love of God, it continues to come wave after wave. And so the truster, you look at verse 9, they thank Him, they praise Him forever. They praise Him for His deeds. You have done it. And they learn to wait. I will wait for Your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. Well, you consider David's image here. David's image of the olive tree. Now you look at verse 8. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. As compared to Doeg, who he and his ilk will be uprooted from the land of the living. So how would we describe the green olive tree? Well, it's something that's planted. It's something that is rooted. Something that endures. It's an image that is used in the Psalms. Psalm 92 describes the righteous as a palm tree. You and I are described as those that are planted in the house of the Lord and who flourish in the courts of our God. Psalm 92, verses 12 through 14. You can compare that reading with this evening. Hosea chapter 14, speaking of Israel's fruit that spreads, and it spreads out from the roots. And the Lord says there of Israel in Hosea 14, from Me comes your fruit. Where is your fruit found? It is found in Him. Where does it come from? It comes from the roots that are planted by Him. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. And then you fast forward to the New Testament, and what do you see? The same image of the tree, and specifically of the olive tree. You look ahead to Romans chapter 11. Y'all, the visible church. Y'all, the institutional church of the living God is described as this tree. Old Testament, New Testament. Paul uses this image that Israel is this original stock. It is this original olive tree, and that the Gentiles have been grafted into this stock, into this vine. What do you see in the Bible? You see this tree. It's this image of the people of God. And then the supreme example, what do you see in John 15? John 15, you see that Jesus Himself uses this image to describe His own person, His own work, that Jesus is the true vine. Ultimately, Jesus is the one who could sing Psalm 52 as the man who trusted in the mercy of God which would endure. Jesus, who would despise the shame for the sake of the joy set before Him. The Doegs of the world surrounding Him, mocking and scorning and lashing, and He could stand trusting in the mercy of God which would endure for the sake of the joy set before Him. He would despise the shame, and He's now seated at the right hand of God. Y'all, what is it to flourish? What is it to truly live? That's how David uses Doeg's treachery. He doesn't simply sit and stew and wring his hands. No, he turns it to positive use. How does he use it? He meditates on the enduring goodness of God and the planting of His people. What is it to be planted? What is it to flourish?
What is it to truly live?
I want you to hear, first of all, that to truly live is to be one with the vine. Jesus describes himself, I am the true vine. Jesus could take verse 8, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. What is it to live? No, it is to answer the end for why you were created. Why did God make you and all things? For His own glory. And how do you glorify God? By loving Him and doing what He commands. How are you made more like Christ? How are you made more like God? How do you grow in His image? No, you are one with the vine. You are united to Him. That union with Christ, that there, that is the secret source of life and joy and vigor and holiness. What does He say through Hosea? Hosea 14, from me is your fruit found. Where does your fruit bearing come from? It flows. That sap flows from union with Christ. Through that union with Jesus, your old self is crucified and put to death. You are grafted into the vine. You are one with Him. Through that union, your old self is crucified and you are raised to walk in newness of life. And you become that flourishing, fruit-bearing tree by the rivers of water in Psalm 1. Bearing fruit in your season. And this doesn't mean that you become a perfect, flawless being any more than David. But it does mean that you now possess the secret source of life and vigor and fruit. You're learning what it is to truly live. And what is it to truly live? It is to borrow your life from another. It is to be in union with Christ, in union with the vine. That's the first thing I want you to see. Second thing I want you to see from this psalm, what is it to truly live? What is it to be planted? Well, it means you're one with the vine. It also means you are one with His house. And so you're one with Christ, the true vine, but you're also one with His house. You're planted. Where? Look at verse 8. I am like a green olive tree. Where? In the house of God. Now, what is the house of God? Well, that is the place of meeting. That is the public gathering place. That is where the Spirit of the Lord would descend in power to meet with His people. In the days of David, they had the tabernacle set up there upon Mount Zion. They had the tabernacle where the Spirit of the Lord had chosen Zion. Psalm 132, the Lord had chosen Zion. He had desired it for His dwelling place. What happens there on Mount Zion? What happens in the tabernacle? What takes place in the house of God? Well, there you have the public means of grace. There you have the word that goes out. There you have the sacrifices, the ceremonies, every one of which is fulfilled in the person and the work of Christ. Y'all, the tabernacle itself, where God dwells with His people, the tabernacle itself is a type. It is a picture. The house of God, spoken of in verse 8, that is a picture of what Christ would be. What is Jesus? He is the one who tabernacled among us. He is the one who dwelled among us, who walked among us. Jesus Himself, He is the sanctuary. To truly flourish and to live does not mean that you are perfect and that you have everything tied up in a nice, neat box. And it's all arranged. No, to truly live means that you are one with the vine and you are one with His house. And what takes place in His house? The means of grace. The word goes out. The prayers, the preaching, the singing, the sacraments, the fellowship. It's all there. You know, why do we love the Lord's Day? Why do we love the Sabbath? Because here we have the means of grace that are abundantly poured out in a way that we don't have the rest of the week. Here you have this sweetness. You have this day of rest and gladness. This day of joy and light. Here you have the Word and it's set before you. And the feast of the gospel. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. Where do you flourish? Psalm 92. Read Psalm 92 this evening. Psalm 92. Those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. You're one with the vine. You're one with His house. Consider the alternative. The Doegs of the world taking sword in hand to slay the priests of Ahimelech. No, by contrast, we relish and we treasure the house, the ordinances of God. And we pray for their revival. We pray for their purification. I'm deeply aware the preaching of the Word is never perfectly done. The praying of the Scriptures is never purely and perfectly offered. The singing of praise, y'all, it all, every bit of it needs this reviving, invigorating power of the Spirit to bless, to establish, to steady it. And so we pray for the reviving, for the flourishing of His church. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. To truly live means you're one with that vine. And you're one with His house. And last, it means you are learning to wait for His name. Now, what is it to wait? We want everything now. We want everything quick. Snap our fingers and it's done. Push a button, out pops a cup of coffee. We want everything now. It's not a commentary on your preferred method of drinking coffee. We want it now. To truly live means that you are learning to wait. Now look at verse 9. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. Y'all, to wait upon Him does not mean that you're passive. Does not mean that you are inactive. It doesn't even mean that you are absolutely still. To wait upon Him means that you look up. It means that you look up, and when you do so, you see His mercy. You see His goodness. You see His love. You see His glory. And you trust that that mercy, that love, that goodness is sufficient for you. You trust, you wait upon His mercy, you wait upon His goodness. To wait upon Him means that you're one who prays. You are one who praises. Your life is marked by a pattern of praise. You are one who offers your life, your very life, not just your song and your words. You offer your very life as a sacrifice of praise. You're laying yourself out for His glory. Now, what is it to live a life of praise and thanks? Is it not to you direct, just like the needle on a compass points to the north, You orient your whole life for His glory alone, His honor. No, is that not what it is to live a life of praise and worship and honor? I will wait for your name, for it is good. What has he done? Look at verse 9. I will thank you forever. I will praise you forever. What is it to wait on him? It is to look up. It is to live a life of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. The remedy for the idolatry of self. I will thank you forever. You couldn't have a more stark contrast between the Doegs and the Davids. The devourers, the destroyers, and then the trusters. His name, which is better than wine. I will wait for your name, for it is good. So would you look to Christ. Trust in the goodness of Christ which endures. Would you wait upon his name? Would you be one with him? Would you be one with his house? Would you trust his promises? Would you trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever? Amen. May we do so under his anointing, under his unction, and under his power. Would you pray with me? O gracious Lord, you would not only draw the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between truth and falsehood, between right and wrong, but Lord, that you would also bind us to yourself. O Lord, that we would know this sweet, unbreakable union with Christ, that we would be one with him who is called the branch, the Lord, our righteousness. And Lord, that by your grace you would give us to be one with your house. Oh, would you give us to enjoy and to flourish under the means of grace as your word is read, preached, prayed, and sung. And Lord, that you would teach us to wait upon your name, for it is good, and your steadfast love truly is one that endures forever. And this we ask in Jesus' name.